This is Covenants of God, number 6. Let's just review some of our understanding that we covered last time so that we get our bearings where we're headed with this particular sermon, which is going to be that the laws of God are spiritual, which has a much more profound meaning to us, much more validity to the laws and commandments of God. But also, as we saw last time, in going through the book of Hebrews, that the sacrifice of Christ is the sacrifice now that supersedes all of the other animal sacrifices and temple rituals that we found under the covenant with Israel. We also saw that the covenant with Israel, with the sacrifices and rituals, only justified them to the temple. Only to the temple. They did not have their sins forgiven spiritually in heaven above because they were not offered spiritual, eternal life, salvation. They were offered physical blessings for obedience in the letter with physical rituals so that they would be a nation under God. When we come to the new covenant, as we learned through the book of Hebrews, then we have something entirely different. We now have salvation, which is spiritual. We now have eternal life, which is offered to us, that we will live forever. Not just being blessed in the land, not just have physical well-being, but a covenant where we will have the promise of eternal life and an eternal inheritance, not one that is just physical on this earth. And because of that, the Protestants say, well, since there is grace in the new covenant, therefore we don't have to keep the commandments of God. However, most of that is aimed at the Sabbath and the holy days of God, which we will get into a little bit later. But it is also aimed at that they can set their own laws, they can set their own agenda, they can do what they want and decide. So it becomes very, very confusing. And you also have people then who believe that you don't have to keep the holy days of God. You have people who believe that none of the commandments are binding at all. So what we're going to do this time, we're going to go through certain sections of the New Testament and see that the laws of God, the commandments of God, have always been spiritual and holy and applying at all times. Now let's begin with something that we all understand. Question. Because a law is not written down and codified by God, does that mean that the law does not work? Or does that mean that the law is not in effect? Or does that mean that because God has not written it down for us to read or see, that the laws do not work? Let's just take, for example, the laws of our bodies. Did the law have to be written down to state the average human heart is going to have so many beats per minute before the human heart would beat? No. No. That was part of the creation. The laws of our body were created in us. Now let's use another example. What about the law of gravity? Did God have to wait for Newton to define the law of gravity for it to work? Well, if the law has to be written down before it's effective, then that's what people are saying. But it's really not so, because the laws of God involve more than just something written down. They are spiritual, they are automatic, they work on all people at all times, in all ages. Let's go to Romans, the 5th chapter. Or rather, Romans, the 7th chapter. Then we'll go to Romans, the 5th chapter. And let's see what we are told concerning the laws of God. And let's understand why this is so very important. Because a change of covenant does not mean that God is abolishing the law. Does not mean that they are done away. Does not mean that they no longer exist, because we saw with the Adamic covenant, there were laws, there were commandments, there was sin. Same thing with Abraham. We saw that Abraham was blessed because he obeyed God's voice, kept his commandments, his charge, his statutes, and his judgments. And we saw that with the covenant with Israel, that it was codified in such a way that it could become national law. But all of those laws existed previous to the covenant that God made with Israel, as Moses is the mediator at that particular time. So Paul, in expanding this now, going forward into the new covenant, we have here in verse 12 of Romans 7, he says, "Wherefore the law is holy." Now, having something holy means that it comes from God. Just like when Moses went up on the mount to see the burning bush, the voice came out of the burning bush and said, "Take your shoes off, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground." It was holy because of God's presence being there. It wasn't holy because of just something of the ground itself. God's presence made it holy. So with the commandments of God, they are holy because God created them. And he says, "And the commandment is holy and just and good." They are all good. Now let's drop down here to verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual." Now that means that it does not depend on having it written down someplace for someone to read, or chiseled in stone so that we have it for a memorial. No, the law is spiritual, and that's a broad statement including all of the laws of God. They are spiritual. So when we come to the new covenant, the new testament, how we live our lives then becomes an entirely spiritual thing. There are laws to be kept. They function and work automatically. Now let's just use a couple examples. Because a person does not have the law written down, "You shall not murder," does that mean the effects of murder and death do not take hold on these people? Yes, it affects them. When someone is murdered, do they die? Yes, they do. When someone who is a murderer, do they suffer the consequences of that in their own mind, in their own heart? Yes, they just recently arrested a mass murderer and they cornered him and he had a shootout with the police. And the police didn't kill him, they wounded him, and they strapped him down on the gurney to run him off in the ambulance to the hospital. And he kept pleading with them, "Shoot me, kill me, take me out of my misery." Was he suffering the penalty for having become a murderer? Yes. Now, was he holding in his hand the Bible so he could say, "Well, you know, this is a law because God made it. It's written down here." No. You see, the laws of God do not have to be written down to be effective. They are always effective. And we'll see how they are effective in just a minute. Let's go to Romans, the second chapter, and let's see what the Apostle Paul begins in telling us about the laws and the commandments of God, how that they are always operable. It is true. All the laws and commandments of God are always operable on all people at all time, everywhere, whether they have the knowledge of their existence or not. We find it right here in Romans, the second chapter, in verse 11. It says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." God is not applying Sabbath breaking only to the Jews. No, the whole world is suffering from Sabbath breaking. God is not applying the law of idolatry only to Jews. No, the law of idolatry applies to all people. And they suffer the penalty for their sin, because we know very clearly that sin is the transgression of the law. And whosoever transgresses the law sins. Now, it doesn't say sin is the transgression of the law which has been written down. It's only a sin if you know it is. It doesn't say that. It applies. God is no respecter of persons. Now notice verse 12. "For as many as have sinned without law." Now that means without the knowledge of law. Notice what it says. "For as many as have sinned." Now it says, by the knowledge of the law is sin. So this means they did not have the knowledge of the law. It defines what sin is, but they still sinned. Why? Because the law is spiritual. The law is living. The law is holy. The law is in action at all times. That's why God is no respecter of persons. For as many as have sinned without law, which if it were without law, period, it would be a contradictory statement, because where there's no law, there's no sin. So this shows that there had to be the law in effect, though they did not have the knowledge of it. Now, we'll see this clarified in just a minute. Now, I know sometimes this becomes a little complicated, and it sounds like you're talking in a circle and reasoning yourself around, but it really isn't so. It's just how that Paul has written some of these things, very hard to be understood, as the Apostle Peter said. Now let's continue on. For as many as have sinned without the knowledge of law shall also perish without the knowledge of law. What is the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. So that means they're going to die because they've sinned and they didn't have the knowledge of the law. As many as have sinned in the law, or that is in the knowledge of the law, shall be judged by the law, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now later we'll have quite a bit more to say about justification. But just remember that justification under the covenant with Israel was only justification to the temple. It was not justification to God the Father in heaven above. Now notice verse 14, which tells us very clearly how this principle applies. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, that is, they did not have the law given to them, so they did not have the knowledge of the law as Israel had the knowledge of the law, as the Jews had knowledge of the law. So when the Gentiles, or that is those of other nations, which have not the law, they weren't blessed by having it given to them, he says, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. So he's saying, the knowledge of the law does not stop the effectiveness or the importance or the action of the law in people's lives. It is continually operable. And we'll see Jesus' statement on the law here in just a minute. We'll see what he said. And then we'll have a clearer understanding as to what we are talking about when we come to the new covenant, or we come to the covenant that is made with the church, or the covenant of spiritual eternal salvation. That may be a better definition of it, because old and new is really, though it is used in a sense in the New Testament, when you go back through the whole Bible and see there were many different covenants that God had at different times and different reasons. Now, continuing on here, verse 15, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, and the meanwhile, excusing or accusing one another. So we have here that the commandments and laws of God apply to everyone. Now let's go to chapter 3, and let's see how this is further expounded by the Apostle Paul. Come down here to verse 10, trying to show the difference between Jews and Gentiles, or those of other nations. Chapter 3 and verse 9. We'll get to 10 in just a minute. What then, are we Jews, because we have the law and the word of God, any better than they, that is other nations and Gentiles? No, not in any way. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So they are all under the penalty of breaking the commandments of God. They are all under sin. They are all subject to death. Whether they have the knowledge of it or whether they don't have the knowledge of it, human beings by nature are sinners. That's what Paul is saying very clearly here. Now, come down to verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, that is, spiritually in heaven above. And we'll cover that very thoroughly a little later when we get to what are the works of law and how has that become such a confusing issue in the New Testament. And we will see that's the heart and core of the entire problem in trying to separate out what should we do in the New Covenant or the Church Covenant as compared to what was done with the covenant with Israel. Now, he continues on here and says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, it tells us a little bit more about the effectiveness of the commandments of God. And as we learned with the account of Adam and Eve, God commanded the man. God commanded the man and woman concerning eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God made it known unto them. So when they sinned, they received the penalty of it, and that penalty was also passed on to all human beings. That's why the Bible says, in Adam, we all die. Here, chapter 5, and we find in verse 12, let's pick it up here, Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death, that is a result, or consequently, death was passed to all men. A little later we will see that's called the law of sin and death, which is inherent within our members, or another description of human nature. So death passed to all men, and it says, for that all have sinned. And many times people read this and say, well, men receive death because they have sinned. And you sort of get the implication, well, if a baby were born and somehow was not able to sin, that it wouldn't die. But that's not the meaning or the implication of it all. It says, it actually means, for this is the reason that all sin. Sin and death was passed on to them. For example, a newborn baby, can it die? Sure it can. Is it subject to death? Yes. Has it sinned? No. Hasn't gone out and overtly sinned. Doesn't even realize consciously that it exists. Such as we adults realize consciously that we exist. But if it dies, it dies. And when the child grows up, the sin is automatically there. Children don't have to be taught how to lie. They do it automatically. They don't have to be taught how to be mean. They fight and war and hit each other when they're small. They grab and take and things like this. That's just human nature in them. It's part of the law of sin and death. There again is a perfect example. Does the law only apply when you have it written down and you have a conscious knowledge of it? No, it does not. It's living, it's active, it's moving, it's applying at all times. Now, verse 13 is kind of a complicated verse. And this, in a sense, is another one of those verses where it is hard to be understood because we're talking about law, we're talking about sin, we're talking about things that in the English and being over 1,900 years removed from the Apostle Paul are a little hard to understand. So let's tackle that. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now let's understand what this is saying, because it seems like it's talking in a circle. For until the law, this terminology here means until the laws given through the Old Covenant to Israel. Sin was in the world. That's why you can go back and you can research from Adam to Moses. You can find every one of the Ten Commandments, the breaking of those resulted in some sort of penalty, some sort of punishment. All you have to do is just witness Sodom and Gomorrah. Was that breaking the commandments, you shall not commit adultery? Absolutely. Was it also breaking other commandments, which were later clarified and codified for Israel about how they should have their sexual behavior? Absolutely it was. So this makes it a little bit hard to understand, and this is where the Protestants get in there and think and say, well, sure, you know, we do away with the law. No, This should more properly read, "For until the covenant given to Israel, sin was in the world, because the laws and commandments of God define what sin is and still apply. But sin is not imputed where there is no law." So this is clearly saying that laws did exist, commandments did exist, penalty for sin did exist before the laws given by Moses in the covenant to Israel. "Nevertheless, death," wages of sin is death, "reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him to come." And that's referring to Christ, who Adam was the figure of Christ to come. So, the sum of this is telling us that the laws of God, they are spiritual, they are holy, they are active, they are moving, they apply to all people at all times, whether they are in covenant with God or not. In covenant with God, then, makes another category or another application of it in our lives, as we saw in the book of Hebrews. Now, let's ask the question, what did Jesus Christ say concerning the commandments of God? Let's go to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and let's see what we are told there. Matthew, the 5th chapter, we find from the very words of Jesus Christ. And of course, since it was very important for him to define these things, very important for him to make it absolutely clear what he intended to do, let's read here, beginning in verse 17, of what Jesus taught. And keep in mind, as we're going through this, how we read several times ago, how that in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, God says, "You shall not add to what I've told you or take away from it." Now we have here a further clarification of how absolutely and important and binding that all the commandments and laws of God are. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not." Now that means don't let it even enter into your mind. Don't conclude that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. Very interesting statement, isn't it? Now, destroy here does not mean that he came to annul. He said, don't think that I've come to do away with it or to destroy it, the law or the prophets. Now, what did we learn? What was one of the very first things that we learned concerning the law and the prophets? When Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment in the law, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two hang what? All the law and all the prophets. Let's talk about the prophets here for just a minute, because we've been focusing in on law so much, sometimes we forget the prophets. What have the prophets been commissioned to do? They were commissioned to what? Show the people their sins. Every pronouncement of Jeremiah against all the people of Jerusalem and Judah was based upon their breaking of the commandments of God. You read the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel, any one of the prophets, it hangs upon what? Loving God, loving your neighbor, and all the laws that are attenuated to that. So Jesus made it abundantly clear. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. He said, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now when Protestants read that statement, they say, well, Jesus fulfilled the law. He did it for us. Therefore, we don't have to do it. We don't have to worry about keeping those commandments. All we have to do is be concerned with loving God. Is that true? Well, we'll see it in a little bit. That is not true. He said, until all be fulfilled. Now, this could also read, till everyone is fulfilling it. Now, let's read the next statement here in verse 18, and we'll find out, through the laws of God and the commandments of God in this New Testament time, or the church covenant time, apply to the church. Verse 18, for verily, that means amen, truly, so be it. And of course, remember, Jesus never lied. Jesus never sinned. So when he says, verily, amen, so be it, he's saying, that's the way that it is. Or you could say, of a truth, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass. One quick, simple little test. Is heaven still here? Yes. Is the earth still here? Yes. Now what? Let's read on. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled, or everyone fulfilling it. Let's ask some other questions. Does God tell us that he knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end? Yes. Has everything been fulfilled that God has talked about? No. We find in the book of Revelation that all sinners, commandment breakers, are not going to be in the kingdom of God. So we find here in the situation that obviously not everything has been fulfilled. Is the kingdom of God on earth? No. Is God the Father here with New Jerusalem? No. Has all of the promises of God been fulfilled? No. Has all the prophecies been fulfilled? No. So Jesus is telling us, don't even let this thought come into your mind, because it's not going to happen, and I guarantee you by the very fact that heaven and earth are here, that it's going to continue on, and these things will apply. Now let's notice the next verse. He even breaks it down much more clearly for us to understand. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. Which commandment is the least? Which one do you want to consider the least commandment? Now, there are certain laws, like with the laws of the priesthood and the sacrifices. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is far superior to that. Far superior. So it's not that those were done away. That's a wrong terminology. It really is. Those have grown old and were put aside because the sacrifice of Christ is greater. By a greater sacrifice, by a greater temple. So whenever God has done something in the New Testament, he has not eliminated it from the point of view that there is no longer any requirement of it. What he has done, he has upgraded and spiritualized it. So the requirements are even greater than they were under the covenant with Israel. And let's notice how this is here and how he applies it. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now the Greek there means less than nothing. Now that's kind of an awkward statement, because theoretically in mathematics, if you have a zero, you still have something, because a zero is still a number. So when you are less than nothing, you are less than a zero. In other words, he's telling us clearly, you won't even be in the kingdom of God. Now it goes on saying, but contrasted then on the other hand, whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Quite a different comparison, isn't it? Surely is. Now let's notice, and I'll bring another sermon concerning verse 20 to expand it even more, but just so you get the flavor and understanding what Jesus is saying. For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, how can righteousness that you may have exceed that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Well, I'll save that for a whole sermon later on. Now, what we do, I want you to study and read all of Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. And you will see that Christ has taken what has been a commandment set of old time, and he's saying, you've heard this set of old time, but I say to you, and every one of these commandments then now do not originate from the outside, now are not dependent upon a physical action, but they are dependent upon the mind. They are dependent upon the thought. Because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And we saw in the book of Hebrews that the whole purpose of the covenant with the church is to what? Is to have the laws and commandments of God written in our hearts and our minds so that we operate that way, so that that, with the Holy Spirit and Christ in us, become the governing factors within our life. And because that is so, then there becomes a distinction between a work of law, which is done out here for a justification to the physical temple, becomes something that cannot be transferred over to the keeping of the commandments spiritually for the church covenant. Now let's go to Matthew, the 7th chapter. And let's see what Jesus said, beginning here let's pick it up here in verse 13. So we get a contrast so that we understand the difference that Christ is portraying for us. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many be which go in thereat. That means the majority of all people are going that way. Because there's a way that seems right to human beings, the ends thereof are the ways of death. And you know, that's why Christmas time becomes such a fascinating thing to really study as a Christian. We know we shouldn't do it. We know it's pagan. But you know, human beings, in order to feel justified in their own minds, have got to do things that to them appear good. So they do good things. They feed the homeless. They clothe the naked. And they house those who have need for this short period of time. Has it eliminated the homeless? Has it eliminated the hungry? No. But they think that this is really good. And they think that because of this, then, they are better people. Better in whose sight? Are they better in God's sight because they're keeping the commandments of God? Are they better in human beings' sight because they've done it for all humans to see it? What makes them better because they do this? Even though God says, yes, you should take care of the poor. Yes, you should take care of the hungry. But does that make you a saint before God? No, because see, there's even a goodness of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which still has the evil in it. How can you do good when the whole thing that Christmas is based upon is upon a lie? Jesus was not born then. God says, don't get involved with the Christmas tree. The presents were really given to Jesus, not to each other. It's all based on commercialism. It's all, you tell children lies that Santa Claus exists, and he brings all of these presents. And then you take it just like Satan does, and you wrap all family reunion and doing good things, and everything becomes wonderful and good. And it's really a distraction to keep you from knowing God, because it cuts you off from God, because that very thing is sin. So this is why Jesus said, the way that leads to destruction is broad. Let's just ask a question. In Europe, let's just take Europe alone for an example. Did the Christmas-keeping Germans kill and destroy the Christmas-keeping French? Yes. So, Christmas didn't solve the problem, did it? No, it didn't. So, that's why the broad way, which seems the good way for people, leads to destruction. Now, let's read on. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life. And few there be that find it. Then he says, beware of false prophets, because people believe what they're told by their church leaders, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, in the San Francisco Bay Area, we have a radio station called KGO. It's a talk show program. And on Sunday morning, there's a fellow on there who says he's a card-carrying Catholic, but he's more like a card-carrying New Age, believe anything. Anything that is good, you go ahead and do. I heard him the other morning, and mostly I can't stand to listen to him more than about 5 minutes because he's so far wrong, it's incredible. But he said, why shouldn't the society accept two homosexuals who live together, who love each other, who cause no people problems, and they live their lives in obedience to the law of the land? Why should they not be accepted by God? And people say, oh, well, my, that's nice and good. Oh, what a broad and wonderful thought that is. No. God says that homosexuality from the beginning is unacceptable, so whatever you do from that point on really doesn't make any difference to God. Because the basis is built upon the foundation of homosexuality. See, now, they could not stand having told them that, you know, that's not the way of God. But here's a minister, millions of people listen to him, and he says on his program, which, by the way, is called God Talk. I've never heard the voice of God on it yet, so I don't know why they call it God Talk. But nevertheless, people believe that and say, oh, he's knowledgeable. Oh, he understands about God. He knows about the Bible. And he doesn't. That's one of these false prophets. So Jesus said, beware of them. He said, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And it's interesting, he talks about trees, and I just brought up about Christmas. Well, you read the history of the Christmas tree, you are going to be absolutely surprised, amazed. All you have to do is get the book called Mystery Babylon by I think his name is Woodrow. You read that, it'll tell you where the Christmas tree came from. There's another book called The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, and there's another book called The Golden Bough by Sir James George Frazer. And those will tell you all about those religions which are involved in worship of trees and so forth. So it's interesting that Jesus uses the analogy of a tree here, isn't it? He says, verse 19, every tree that brings forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now I want you to read this verse, and I want you to let it sink in. It's not because of the goodness of your heart that you invite God into your heart because you're so good. And you say, the Lord is Lord. And you go live your life and do whatever you want to the way you want to and just ignore God because you're such a good person. Notice it says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will, as it says in the King James, of my Father which is in heaven. Now, doeth comes from the Greek word poieo, and it's translated doeth in the King James because it's in an active present tense participle, ongoing doing. So it should really read, but the one who is doing the will of my Father in heaven. Now, let's ask a question. Is the will of the Father stated in the commandments of God? Yes. Is the will of the Father stated in the love of God? Yes. Is the will of God then broader and greater than just a definition of the Ten Commandments? Yes, it is. The will of God covers a broad area, doesn't it? Certainly does. You can't avoid it. Now, let's read on. He goes on saying, verse 22, and it makes it abundantly clear now. Many will say to me in that day, the day that they're resurrected to be judged, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name,